Our text today is three simple verses, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let's pray. Father, again, we are before your word. Father, teach us by your Spirit. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and guide us? May our ears be gospel-centered. May our prayers be gospel-centered. We might exalt Jesus Christ. Father, exalt and honor your Son as you love to do. Give us a heart to do that as well. Father, be with us, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk about prayer today. I've often thought for many years that there's only a few other topics, which can be as guilt-inducing as talking about prayer. I think it's important when somebody teaches on prayer, they need to be aware of that. Because you mean to talk about and tell stories about champions of prayer of old. Martin Luther allegedly would pray 2 or 3 hours every day, unless he had a busy day, and then he'd add an extra hour onto it. And we look at that and we're like, I can barely manage 15 minutes, and so I feel bad. I know I should pray. I know I should pray more. And so it can be extremely guilt-inducing. It's very easy if a preacher wants to sort of go for guilt, talk about prayer. There's a few other topics like that. But that's one of them. I mean, the Bible tells us we don't know how to pray as we ought. We're already sort of in the backfield. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. We need the help of the Spirit of God. And so we know that. So my goal today is not so much to go for guilt. And so if you do have some, it's from the Spirit, not me, because that was like that. We do have a command here. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves. Give yourselves to prayer. But I think it's a command rooted in grace. I'm going to argue that it's rooted in the gospel, that our praying should be rooted in the gospel itself. Why should we pray? As we begin to think about this, why pray at all? There are many reasons. One, well, I want to obey the command. But even beyond that and bigger than that, why pray? Our God hears the prayers of his people. Our God answers prayer. He really does. The Son of God came, and it's amazing how much Jesus himself talks about prayer and sort of induces us and just allures us to pray. He says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. Him who knocks, it shall be opened to him. And he uses an example. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? That's not right. Or if he shall ask for a fish, some food, he will not give him a snake, will he? And then Jesus brings home the clincher with this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He looks at the parent-child relationship. The father that wants to give. He says, you're evil. We know that. We're sinful. That's the easy premise for us to accept. And we give good gifts to our children. We want to bless them with good things. We feed them. We protect them. We take care of them. And Jesus says, here's his logic. If you do that and you're evil, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And we don't always ask for good things, and God knows that. But Jesus' premise in inducing us to pray is like, you have a Father in heaven who is good, more good than you can imagine. Ask. Come before him. Why do we pray? Why devote ourselves to prayer? Because we serve a God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. So when we see this text today, devote yourselves to prayer, this is not so we can do a checklist. Oh, I did that for God. Now I can ignore him. These prayers that we're to devote ourselves to are to be gospel-centered. In the sense that the gospel tells us what to pray for, and it tells us how to pray. Like, we draw all that from just this book of Colossians itself. We could go through all of Scripture, but if we stick just with the book of Colossians, we see what it is to be gospel-centered. What we pray for, how we pray as we're praying. The first thing I think we see as we devote ourselves to prayer is that we're supposed to grow in the gospel. Where do I get that from? In the book of Colossians itself, there are two examples of people praying for the church. One's in chapter 1, the other one is in chapter 4. In chapter 1, turn to chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Paul begins this letter to the Colossians, as he does most of his letters, in prayer for the people of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Since the day we've heard of it, what did he hear of? Well, their faith in verse 4. "We heard about your faith." See, Paul did not come into Colossae, the city of Colossae, and bring the gospel to them. He's never met these people. It's somebody else, a man named Epaphras, that basically heard Paul preach, probably in Ephesus, and then went out back to his home city of Colossae and brought the gospel to them. And Paul says, "Since the day we've heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." That itself deserves its own sermon series. This, that prayer, what he prays for. We can only look at it briefly. But he says, "I want you to be filled, Colossians, with the knowledge of God's will. I want you to understand God's desires, God's thoughts." He says, I constantly pray that for you. It's not enough that the Word of God's come to you. Now it needs to grow in you. And you need to have this spiritual wisdom and understanding, because the world around you doesn't have it. The world around you is pressing upon you a perspective at every corner and every turn that is anti-God, is not promoting Jesus. And you need to think differently in terms of God's will and applying it to our time through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Basically, he's asking, I want you to know the Word of God, and I want you to be able to apply that Word of God to the life you're living in Colossae, to the life we're living here and now. But the center of it, what's the key point of this prayer? I think it's in verse 10. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects," to please him in everything. So I want you to have this knowledge, not just so you become big-headed people and know a bunch of stuff. I want you to have this spiritual wisdom. I think it's Holy Spirit-induced wisdom. Not so you can show off. You need to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel to please him. I want you to please Jesus in everything you do, growing in the gospel. So we know the Word of God, we apply the Word of God so we can live for Jesus in everything. And in this little prayer, Paul talks about four different ways in which that happens. What's it mean to please the Lord? What does it mean to please him? Well, he gives us a list of four things. It's not the only things, but these are things that Paul constantly prayed for. And what were they? Very quickly, he just says, bearing fruit in every good work. Whatever you do, I want you to be bearing fruit. That's probably fruit of the Spirit. Bearing the fruit of good work, bringing good works to bear in everything. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So he brings that up again. I pray that you'll have the knowledge of God to walk for Jesus. And as you're walking for Jesus and living for him, I want you to be increasing in the knowledge of God himself. You're not done. We're never done learning. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Let's look at the way he piles up the language. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We might think, oh my gosh, this must be from the ministry of the miraculous. Because Paul had that. He talked about how he walked around in the Spirit of God and doing signs and wonders as an apostle. But here he says, I want you to be strengthened with this power according to God's glorious might, according to all the power God has. I'm asking that he would bring all that power to bear in your life. For what reason? For the attaining of what? Of all steadfastness, or think of endurance and patience. Because Paul knows something that we often forget, or we forget and we wonder about. The Christian life is hard. Paul knows that. Paul lives that. We know that if you've been a Christian for a while. If you're not a Christian, you think coming to Christ will make my life easier. You know, no, it won't. This is truth in advertising. Jesus calls us. Now, you get eternal life. You get joy. You get the glory of God in your life, the Holy Spirit. You get forgiveness of sins. But there's no guarantee we just sort of coast into Cotton Candy Lane into heaven. Life hurts. And so Paul says, I know that I need to pray for you constantly, Christians I've not met in Colossae, that you'll be strengthened with the power of God to such a degree that you will endure and have patience. We need nothing less than God, the power of God Himself in us to do that. Your children need nothing less than the power of God to endure in the Christian faith. So Paul looks upon that reality and says, I need to be praying. I'm praying for this constantly. And the fourth thing he mentions, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll look at that in just a second. This is growing in the gospel. This is the small portrait of it, that we grow in the gospel we have received. This message of Jesus, this church has received it, we have received it. Now what do? We pray for one another. Devote yourselves to prayer. What do I pray? Pray this. Pray this. Growing in knowledge, wisdom, fruitfulness, endurance, joyful thanks. Here's your prayer list. Sometimes we wonder, what do I pray for somebody? I mean, I know if they're sick, I pray for them to get healed or have comfort. I know if they're going through financial difficulties, we pray for God to deliver them or give them the funds they need. Or if they're praying for whatever their needs are, we don't answer that need, bring them comfort. But sometimes you think, well, that person looks like they're doing okay. There's no needs or apparent needs. What do you pray for? Here. I think what the Apostle Paul shows us is that, see, Paul's not wasting his time. And so if Paul is thinking, I need to constantly and unceasingly be praying these things, this is the way that God releases these blessings in the midst of his people. One of the ways, through prayer. If we don't pray for these things, we will not have these things. James would put it this way, you do not have because you do not ask. And so we need to pray. I think the very fact that Paul is praying constantly for people shows that we need to be praying these things. And that prayer is one of the effectual means by which these are produced. If our church isn't what it's supposed to be, well, more prayer. God answers prayer. See, Paul never reasons, oh, you know, God is sovereign, he's going to do what he wants to do, and therefore I don't need to pray. Paul's reasoning goes something like this. God is sovereign, so if I come to him and ask the sovereign of the universe who's invited me to come, and I ask him for these things, he will give these things. These are in accordance with the will of God. You don't need to ever ask. I'll put it at the end of this. You know, I want them to grow in grace, Father, if that's your will. I don't know. No, we know that. This is your will. Your people grow in Jesus, that they please your Son. And so Paul devotes himself to this. And do we pray like this? Our second example is actually in chapter 4. It's much shorter. Colossians 4, verse 12. This time it's by that gentleman Epaphras. Epaphras was the faithful servant on behalf of Paul who brought the gospel to Colossae. And now at the very end, when Paul is talking about who's with him and saying sort of the thank yous and greetings, he mentions Epaphras. We pass over him. His name is not held up in the lights like John Calvin or Martin Luther. But he's, for all time, his testimony of his life and his prayer life is given to us in the Scriptures. Epaphras. He should be one of our heroes. Epaphras, who was one of your number, he's a Colossian, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect, or think of mature, and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I want you. Epaphras is praying constantly for you that you would stand firm, perfect and fully assured. I want you to stand in maturity. This is very much like Paul's prayer. I want you to stand in the full assurance that you're fully convinced of God's will. I know God's will. I know what God is doing and wants me to do. And I'm standing in it. I'm standing in it. I'm not waffling. I'm not wavering. I'm not walking away. And so Epaphras is following his mentor, you know, one who discipled him and probably watched how Paul prayed. And he prays the very similar way. He's constantly praying for the people he loves. I love this phrase that always laboring. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. We need to know that going in. Sometimes prayer is just the release of praise, and sometimes prayer is contrition. We just need to come to God and confess our sins, and sometimes it just flows off the lips and it flows freely. Other times it is work. Always laboring. Prayer can feel like work at times, and that's okay. It doesn't mean, oh, it's not as good right now. It can be a work. But also, it's work in this way. Laboring earnestly, it's work that actually does something. It's not just words spoken in the air, but God sees this as a function of what brings about good things in his people's lives. This is work that actually is effectual. It's not just a waste of time. And so many times, we, I think, in our lack of faith, we think, I'm not doing anything. I need to do something for God. Well, you can pray. Well, yeah, but I mean, I want to do something else. Because prayer can seem really ineffectual at times. I mean, if I go give money, I can see the fruit of it. If I go build something, if I go preach a sermon, there it is. It's done. There was work that was done. There's an effect, and people see it. Sometimes the only person that sees it sometimes is God. But this is work that's effectual. It's not mere sentiment, not the mere, you know, not mere words. So elders, part of your work is prayer. That you labor and you pray these prayers for this church. Parents, part of your work on behalf of your children is prayer. Yes, there's all sorts of other things to do. You need to go to that place, the job, and earn the money. And you need to feed your children. You need to take care of them and make health decisions, make financial decisions for them. And you plan for your vacations. And you discipline them. And you guide them. And you teach them the faith. You're doing all sorts of things. And you must work in prayer. Because all of that can be ineffectual unless bathed in prayer. When we know the desperation that it is that the people of God, our children, walk with him, we'll be desperate in prayer. I think it was the Southern theologian Robert Louis Dabney who talked about with parents. He was addressing parents. He says, you have ignited an eternal spark, brought into being this child who will now go on forever, either in glory or in judgment. And you begin to sense the reality of that. Dabney's point was, pray, labor for your children, for all of us. We labor for one another. What can I do? I can't go help that person monetarily. I can't go. My body's too frail to go build or to go cut things down in their yard and to do these kinds of things. You can pray. It's work, and it's good work, and it's work that's effectual. As a matter of fact, for Epaphras, this showed his deep concern. Paul says, I can bear him witness. He has a deep concern. How is that deep concern manifested? Through prayer. These kinds of prayers. So we labor in the work of prayer. So we devote ourselves to prayer that we might grow in the gospel. That's the first thing. We also give ourselves and devote ourselves to prayer that we might be thankful for the gospel. One of the aspects of prayer is thanksgiving. Not just asking things for other people, but expressing thanks. Look, our text says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert or being watchful in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Well, my mind gets distracted when I pray. How is it I can keep alert? How is it I keep watchful in prayer? Well, here we are, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving does something when you're praying. It keeps you focused upon the object to whom you're saying thank you to. Thank you, God, for, and primarily what we're thanking God for, the central thing, the first thing, is the gospel itself. Where do I get this from? Get this from what we've already seen in chapter 1, those verses I read over very quickly, in 11. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're giving thanks. Matter of fact, he's not just giving thanks, but joyously giving thanks. To whom? To the Father. Why? Because he has qualified us. He's made it possible for us to be part of his people. And he goes on, for he delivered us. This is God the Father delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the foundation point for all of our thanksgiving, because it can't be taken away. I was reading one author, and he says, in terms of these verses 13 to 14, about what God did for us. He says, if our greatest need had been economic in nature, the Father would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was merely education, he would have sent a great teacher. He was a great teacher. If our greatest need was to be entertained, he would have sent a comedian. Our greatest need was that our sins separated us from life with God. And so he sent a Savior. He delivered us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. You're part of God's people, in whom we have redemption. What is redemption? The forgiveness of sins. There's always a reason to be thankful if you're part of the people of God. Always. And so you can always keep alert in prayer with this, by coming before him. And the amazing thing is that we grow in our understanding. Remember all those prayers about growing in knowledge and wisdom and spiritual discernment? As we grow in our knowledge of the gospel, we'll actually become more thankful. We understand more of the depths of our sin, from which God saved us. We understand more of the love of God. We understand more of who Christ is, being fully God and fully man, what it cost him. So we understand and enter into that experientially. We find ourselves being more and more thankful the farther we progress in the Christian life. And so we devote ourselves to prayer with this thankfulness for the gospel at center. We thank you for other things as well. I thank you for my children. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for the church. I thank you for the blessings you've given to us. I thank you for our home and our vehicles, our clothes. We should say thank you to all of that. But all those things can be taken. This cannot be. And so there's always reason for thankfulness. And so cultivate thankfulness. Maybe for some of you, you may want to try this in your own prayer life. Start with this. Sort of preach the gospel to yourself. Maybe take a famous text. Take John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And begin to just pray in thankfulness over that verse. Begin your prayers that way. Lord, you are the God, and this text tells me you are the God who is love. You have loved the world. And the love is so extensive that you gave your Son. Not the first created being, but as we've confessed, as we creed together, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, you gave that Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. You've saved us from perishing, but have life eternal. Thank you. Thank you. Pray the gospel. Cultivate that preaching of the gospel to yourself on your knees before God. Enter in and experience the thankful spirit and express and just say thank you. Thank you. Verbalize it before him. And so we devote ourselves to prayer that we might grow in the gospel. We devote ourselves to prayer that we might express this thankfulness for the gospel. And also what else we see in this passage is that we devote ourselves to prayer that the gospel itself might be extended. That God might extend the gospel to those who don't know it. We see this, it says in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. We've seen that with our children's sermon, right? So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which I have also been imprisoned. Pray for us, Paul says to the Colossians, that God would open up to us a door for the word. I love that imagery. I was praying months ago for this. Lord, open up a door for the word. Open up a door for the word in some very specific areas. And as God opened up those areas, it was exciting. It's like, oh, there's open doors now. And it's like, okay, I got to walk through them. It's like, I'll open the door. See, prayer opens the door for the word. But the open door by itself doesn't save anybody. The open door on its own, simply left to its own, is just an open door. Somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to speak the gospel and communicate it in some way. Somebody needs to give a Bible. Somebody needs to say something. There's this idea out there, and you've seen the bumper sticker. I think it's from St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Now, there's some truth there. But not as much as we think. So biblically speaking, you can't preach the gospel without a verbalization of some sort, whether it's speaking, written. People don't look at good people's lives and come to faith. There's all sorts of other faiths out there that don't know Christ that can actually promote good living. There are Islamic countries. But their standard of morality is higher than we find sometimes in the church in terms of sexuality. And no one looks at them and comes to Jesus. Now, our lives should speak of the gospel, the way we live and our love and all those things. But if we don't speak and somebody doesn't speak a message, there's no salvation. So we need to communicate the gospel. That's why he says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So that we may speak it. So we need to communicate the gospel. And if we're going to speak it, then we also need courage. I shouldn't have to tell you that, right? We know that. I know that. Been in those situations where all of a sudden God's opened the door. It's like, oh my gosh, he answered the prayer. I'm supposed to now say something about Jesus to this person. And all of a sudden I get really nervous. And so part of what we pray for is courage. Matter of fact, if you turn over a few books to see this, end of Ephesians, classic text. We often talk about it as spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. But the very tail end of it, in verse 18, he says this. So you're taking up all this armor, and he says, with, take all this other stuff up, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Very similar to what he wrote in Colossians. There's a reason. He probably wrote Ephesians and Colossians at the same time. Obviously, one went to Ephesus, one went to Colossae, but most scholars think he wrote them at the same time. He used the same template. You read through Ephesians, you read through Colossians, he says many of the same things in the same order. So the very end of this epistle, hey, pray for me. Verse 19, and pray on my behalf, here it is, that utterance may be given to me in the opening to my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I read that and I think, you know, Paul, if, out of all the things I think you need, I don't think boldness is one of them. I mean, you're sort of like, you are bold. And Paul's saying, I want you to pray for me. Pray for me that I would say these things boldly. So I would ask you, for me, that I would say these things boldly in a new context. Well, you seem like you're pretty confident up there. You strut around and do weird stuff and sing Neil Diamond songs. And not today. I need boldness for the gospel. You need it for the gospel. We need it for the gospel. If we're going to walk through those open doors, we need boldness to speak the name of Jesus. And you know what I'm talking about for some of you. So at times God will open doors for you. It's like maybe with a coworker, maybe with a family member you've been praying for, maybe for perhaps months or years. God opens the door. It's like, well, is this the time? Do I walk through it? And Paul also prays for clarity of speech in Colossians 4:4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I want to have courage. I want to have a clear message. I don't want to be fumbling around. And so we can practice those things. We can learn about those things. But God will at times open doors for us. And sometimes you're not sure. Is the door open? And I began to use an image in my mind. I worked at a Costco years ago with people sometimes interacting with them. Lord, is this an open door? And I was simply just, the imagery is I'm just going to touch the door. You know, I'm not here to kick it down and say, hey, Jesus loves you. And people just run away. But I say, is this an open door? Many times those conversations, you're talking about maybe a social issue, something you see on TV. Could this conversation be moved to talk about Jesus? You just sort of gently touch the door. Sometimes it swings open. It's like, whoa. Now we can talk about Jesus. We get to talk about Him who's life eternal. But we need boldness. We need boldness. We need clarity. What we do. So we devote ourselves to the prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's gospel-centered. All of it centered around the gospel, that we would grow in the gospel, we'd be thankful for the gospel, and that God would extend His gospel through us. We get to pray for those things. We get to be part of it. So I want to end where I began with a different section from Jesus, that God hears prayer. John 15, He says this, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And we make all sorts, well, I know, there's all sorts of qualifications, yes. But just listen to the language of Jesus. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. I want to grow in the gospel. I want to be more thankful for the gospel. I want to see, God, Your gospel extended into my family, into neighborhoods. Ask whatever you wish. And what does Jesus say? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. It's almost Jesus saying, prayers to the Father about bearing fruit, this kind of fruit, God loves to answer. God is glorified in these things. Why do we pray? Why devote yourselves to prayer? Because God hears. He hears. He answers. And since He is a good Father, and He longs to be glorified in our fruit-bearing lives, what might He do? What might He do if we devote ourselves to prayer? I say, let's find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You encourage us, Lord. You have to command us to come into Your presence, which is the place of fullness of joy. You have to command us to come into Your presence that You've paved with the very blood of Your Son, our High Priest. You command us to come to receive grace from You. Father, move our hearts to devote ourselves to prayer, to hunger for Your presence, for You are the God who hears. I pray, Spirit of God, that this vision of the Father giving good gifts to His children would be impressed upon Your people right now. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for Your kindness in offering these prayer promises. And thank You, Lord, for the gospel. Thank You, Father, for letting us be part of Your people, for delivering us from darkness, for placing us in the kingdom of Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, for forgiveness of sins. We pray in your holy name. Amen.